I'm so excited about our new series, Promises of God. I believe that for us as we head through this summer, that God is going to do some great work in our lives by reminding us of some of the promises that he has put over us that maybe we haven't spent time looking into, maybe we haven't spent time searching through. And so I want us to be able to look through one in today in particular as we begin, but just a couple things I want to start off with as we talk about God's promises. There are a lot of us that know what a promise is. We've had promises made to us. We've made promises. We also know how often those get broken, don't we? I remember as a child growing up. Now, I wasn't a normal child. I will admit that. I'm okay with that. And because I was raised by my mom and because I was there caretaking for my mom as she went through her health and addiction issues, I made some different choices than most other kids. I remember one time in particular, I believe I was around 8 years old. My mom was looking at getting a new vacuum. And I thought this was a pretty cool thing. And I thought, it looks neat, it's better, way better than what we have. And my mom was coming, kind of humming and hawing about it because it was pretty expensive and we didn't have a lot of money. So I started on the promise kick. I said, "Mom, if you get that vacuum, I promise I will vacuum every week. The whole house. Every week I will do that." And she's looking at me and she's like, "Yeah, right." I'm like, no, Mom, I really will. I promise." And you know, I coaxed her into it. I convinced her. She bought it, spent a whole bunch of money, and I lasted maybe a month. Now, to this day, my mom would be very proud of me. I vacuum all the time. My kids know that, yeah, the vacuum is naturally attached to my hand. It's probably because God's holding me to my promise just many years later. Then, you know, there's those promises that kids make to their parents about, you know, "Mom, Dad, if you just get us this dog, we will take care of it. We will clean up after it. We will feed it. We will brush it. We will walk it. We will pick up its poop." And we all know where that goes, don't we? Yeah, we live that. We also know in our lives of promises that have been made to us. Promises to be faithful. Promises to do certain things, promises to not do certain things, and we also know the broken promises that we face in our lives. And so as we come to this passage, this book, and as we come to this theme of promises, I come and I recognize that many of us here have a hard time believing in promises that people make. Because we're a product of broken promises in our life each and every day. But the thing that I encourage us as we come to God's word over the summertime is that we would take God at his word, because God is faithful, just like that song said. And he's going to do it again and again and again, because God holds his promise. He clings to those promises because it's his very nature to do so. God makes a lot of promises. This book here is filled with promises. Some commentators say that there's somewhere between 3,000 and 7,000 promises that are directed to us. That's a lot of promises. Why? Why would God make promises to us? Why is that? Because I believe that God is a promise maker. God's a promise maker because he believes in them, because there's a reason for them. God makes lots of promises so that we can count on him, so that we know we can count on him. God makes promises in his word so that we know what to expect from him. That God says very clearly things will happen because of this. God makes promises so that we know how far he will go for us. Now, some of the promises are very outlandish, I'll admit it. That thing about moving mountains, if we just pray, gosh, I struggle with that one. I struggle with God's promises in my life because that's how I live. I don't live out God's promises as if I believe them. And it's probably because of how I was brought up as well. Promises are very hard. God makes two types of promises. The unconditional ones that he just lavishes on us because he loves us. He loves to give us good gifts. He loves to promise things so that we know we can trust him and have faith in him. And then there are some promises that he makes that are conditional because they're conditional to our response, to how we move. and how we work, because God wants faith not just to be all about him, but we need to move forward too, right? We need to be part of that as well, and it builds faith in us. Secondly, I believe that not only is God a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. God's a promise keeper. It's in God's very nature to follow through on his promises. It's in God's very nature. His character demands it. He doesn't have an alternative. He is truth. He is the light. He is the promises that he makes. And that God only makes promises that he keeps. Because I know when I grew up and when I make promises, I always have good intentions. I know that when my dad married my mom, his intention was to stay with her. But it didn't last. I know that even when I make promises to my kids, there are times when I don't follow through on those promises. Not because I set out to not follow through, like I'm going to make a promise because I know I'm not going to keep it. I have good intentions. And I'm certain all of us have experienced that. But the one thing we need to realize as we come to this series is that God's promises are not about intentions. God's promises are things that we can take to the bank and cash in on every single time. Because God is faithful and he's just. God promises and he keeps all of them. And he does that so that he can build trust in us and intimacy through us. See, God wants us to trust him because God has so much in store for us. God wants so much more for us. And he says there are things that we're going to do that, you know what, are going to prove to those around us that God is faithful, God is just, that even when times get tough, I'm going to hold on to God's promise. When everybody else around me is going, why? And we can say, because my Father, I trust him. Because when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Now tell me that's not going to make a difference in our community and in the lives of our friends and families that don't know him. Trusting God can be very hard though, can't it? We've all experienced broken promises and it's hard for us to trust people. Sometimes we don't know or understand some of God's promises and we've got caught up in believing some things that are actually not true. You know, for some of us, when we grew up, as we read through the word and somehow it got out there, that God won't give you more than you can handle. Ever heard that promise? God won't give you more than you can handle. Well, that's just not found in Scripture. It's just not part of God's nature either, because the reality is, how else is God going to prove himself through us if he doesn't give us more than we can handle? Because the reality is we need to be trusting him, and we need to trust him to work in and through us. And so obviously we're going to have things that are harder for us to handle and overwhelm us so that we can go to the Father and we can say, okay, your promise is that you will go with me through this. So let's walk through it. So be very careful in the promises that we hold God to, because I know many of us have held God to that promise that he will not give us more than we can handle. And when we get more than we can handle, many people walk away from God because they believed a lie. They believed a promise that simply wasn't a promise. Some of us are not certain about or understand that some promises are predicated on our obedience first. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a classic example, and where if we do this, then God promises to do that. In this passage, if we do this, trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, then the promise out of that obedience is that he will make our path straight. So we can't just go to the promise and say he's going to make our path straight and forget our part. In that, we must understand what the promise is and how it comes about. Trusting God's promises, I believe, are life-changing. Trusting God's promises are life-changing. God wants to change our life through us believing and having faith in him and having faith that he's going to do what he promises for us and through us. As was already shared in that passage, the song that we sang in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Promises. God makes them, God keeps them. He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a promise found in the Old Testament. And being aware that promises found in the Old Testament were very specific, and some of them are very transferable to us. And this is one of them. And it's in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3a. So if you have your Bibles, turn to that with me. And this is what God's word says in Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So the promise I want to look at this morning is the fact that God claims you. God claims you. God has this way about coming into our lives, and when we submit to his will and when we confess our need for him and turn our lives over to him, he claims us and never lets go. He never lets go. No matter what we experience, no matter what we go through, that claim on us never changes. That's the promise. But unfortunately, sometimes it can be hard to believe that promise when we go through difficulties and challenges. When we look at this passage, we see that the idea that this promise is fulfilled through his possession and his presence. And the first part is when he says, by now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. So we know he's talking about the Israelites. We know that at this time in Scripture, it is the time when the Israelites were in captivity. And it was just near the end of their time in Babylonia, where they were captured by the Babylonians and they were taken away. Now, captivity was never a fun thing. Captivity was done because it was a judgment on them for not doing what God had called them to do. And so God let the Babylonians take them away. And you can only imagine how they're feeling. They're probably feeling abandoned by God. They're probably feeling like, you know what? The God who claimed us has let us go. But God brings this promise through the prophet Isaiah and says this, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. It doesn't change the fact that they're not home. It doesn't change the fact that they're not in captivity. It doesn't change the fact that they're struggling through their journey. God promises them, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And then he says, as he goes on, when you pass through the waters, what does he say? I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Each time he's reminding them, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the Red Sea, God was with them. When you pass through the rivers, when he parted the Jordan River so they could pass into the promised land, it will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. I think of Daniel and lions in the fiery furnace. Didn't burn. Those are promises that God came through on. And the reason being, it says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, I could go on and share some of the deeper meanings of this, but I thought it would be really important to have my wife come up and share from her perspective how God used this passage to help her through her journey. And thanks, babe, for coming and joining us and sharing your story with us.
Some of you know a bit about our adoption story if you were here in the beginning when we were kind of candidating, but I'm just going to briefly set the stage for what I'm going to share today from one of the journal entries that I had written. So we had been in the adoption journey for about 4 years, and in that time our faith was truly tested. But I personally found it a time where I pressed into God and I really grew in my faith. It was a long journey, the adoption journey, lots of ups and downs. But I felt like it was a time where I really learned to depend on God and really trust in Him. And I was learning to trust Him even through the hard stuff. But then they came. But not just the two that we adopted, our surprise baby as well. So the kids came home 6 weeks after the baby was born. You can let that sink in for a second. It was 6 weeks after the baby was born. So I went from having two children to five in the blink of an eye. Needless to say, it was a bit of a shock to the system. But the first week was okay. We just kind of knew it would be crazy, and we just rolled with it, thinking the chaos was just going to, you know, magically disappear. But it didn't get easier. It didn't get easy overnight, and things just from our home got really nutty, and so did I. To keep it brief, I'll just tell you that over the course of 3 years, I went from a state of natural postpartum depression from having the baby and spiraled into a depression that I didn't know that I had. So here's my journal entry. I was in a cave, a pit, a place of darkness. My circumstances seemed so great, too much for me to handle. I felt overwhelmed and in darkness, and I couldn't see a way out. I was tormented in my mind by thoughts of doubt and failure. Why, Lord, is this so hard? Didn't we pray for these children? And now I wanted nothing more but for them to go away. It would be so much easier if they were gone. What am I saying? I am such a hypocrite. I wanted these kids. I prayed for these kids. I'm so unworthy. I can't do this. What would people think if they knew that this was what was going on in my mind? Oh, I could play it up really well on a Sunday morning. But inside, I was dying, and nobody knew. And on it went. I would cry out to the Lord to help me love these kids. Yeah, that was my reality, one that was too hard for me to face. I did not love them. My biggest fear heading into this adoption was, what if I didn't love them? And here I was facing that reality. How could I not love them? I am such an awful mother, a horrible person, if I cannot love them. And so it went, day after day, month after month, year after year. I wrestled with these thoughts, and I kept it all inside so nobody would know. And I even contemplated leaving, getting in my van and just driving away. And thankfully, only those thoughts only lasted a moment before I would have a moment of clarity and think, if I took the van, then Paul couldn't get the kids around, and where would I go anyways? And, well, I'd have to take the baby. And I had these thoughts and more. I even thought of taking my life because I'm a horrible mother. And they would be better off without me. I remember driving along, and for a split second, the thought would pop into my head, drive off the road. Yes, I was in darkness, a cave of despair. And like I said, it wasn't until much later that I would learn that I had depression. But even in my darkest times, God would whisper to me, I am here. He was so faithful to me, even when my cave was so dark that I couldn't see him. I remember being so exhausted and so weary that I would lay my head down at night and couldn't even pray. All I would muster was, Lord. But he heard. He knew my heart was crying out to him, and he met me in my cave. Oh, I wish my cave dwelling was shorter, that somehow I would have been holier, more spiritual, stronger, and could have gotten out of that cave sooner. I didn't want to be in this cave. I cried out to God, help me, but it seemed to only get darker. What I realize now, looking back, is that God never left me. Even though it was dark and so very frightening there in my cave, he was there. Through a word from a friend, a song, a card with scripture, I had a dear friend send me a card once with Isaiah 43:2 in it, and I had no idea how that verse would later be so powerful in my testimony, that promise would get me through, and God has used it so powerfully in my life. So one day, I was struggling with feelings of condemnation over yelling at my kids, being a horrible mother, a horrible Christian, feeling totally lost. And I had to run an errand to pick up a prescription at a nearby pharmacy. As I walked in and gave the man the slip of paper and had a brief chat with him, I noticed by his thick accent that he was Indo-Canadian. Smiling, this man said to me, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" Well, yes, I am, I replied, wondering how on earth he knew that. I wasn't wearing a cross necklace or a shirt that said Jesus saves. But he smiled at me and he said, "I knew it." He said, "When I came to Canada, I made it a point to visit all the churches, Catholic, Protestant, Anglican, Jewish temples. He wanted to get to know all the different religions in Canada." And then he said, "Ever since, I can spot a Christian anywhere." It was rather surprising to me, this encounter with this pharmacist. I was so taken off guard. Wasn't I just hollering at my kids? Wasn't my impatience and anger just rearing its ugly head? How on earth did he know I was a Christian? I pondered these thoughts as I drove the few blocks home. And then so clearly, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I am in you. He sees me. Even though you don't feel me and you feel lost, I am in you. I am with you, and I have never left you. He sees me." How could that be, Lord? You see, I felt so far from the Lord. I was so overwhelmed by my circumstances that I could hardly pray. I was so weary and I wrestled with God over why he brought these children all at once. I could hardly handle it. I was a mess. I felt spiritually dry. And residing in a cave of darkness, I felt like there was no light in me. My world was chaos and I was in darkness and despair, feeling like the lowest of human beings. I yelled at my kids. And I even hit them if I had really lost it. How on earth did this man see God in me? But in that moment, like a healing balm to my soul, God lovingly spoke to my heart and he said, "You are mine. I am in you. I am with you. He sees me."
You know, as we contemplate that promise that God gives us, there might be some here that are wrestling in similar ways, feeling like, you know what, we're a terrible Christian, we're not doing what we should be doing, we're not living the way we should be doing, and why would God ever follow after us and pursue us? But the reality is that's God. That's his promise to us. His promise is not based on the fact that how obedient we are in this one. It's not based on the things that we do or things that we say. It's solely because of God's amazing grace that we have this. For those of us that believe in him, that have made that decision to become a follower of him, he chooses us. He comes alongside and he says, "I am yours and you are mine." It's the promise that comes at the end, that at the very end of Isaiah 43, where he says, in the middle, he says, "I have summoned you by name, you are mine, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with, is God really part of my life? And if you've made that decision to follow him, know that the promise is he will never leave you or forsake you. It's found in James, but it's also found in Joshua, where "I will never leave you or forsake you." It's a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That the reality is this promise is not dependent on how we feel or believe things to be. It's a promise that is true no matter what for those who believe. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on a spiritual journey and you haven't made that decision to become a follower of Christ yet. This is what it's all about. When we surrender to God and say, "You know what, God, I want to be part of your family. I want that. I want to know that it doesn't matter how much of a screw up I am, how much of a mess of things I've made, that you will still come to me and you will say, I am yours and you are mine." It's a promise that we get to take to the bank. It's a promise we get to just cash in every single day. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, it's a fulfillment of that promise for us, that Jesus came that we might have that relationship. Jesus came. It was the most important promise that was ever fulfilled, that all the way through the Old Testament, there was this promised Messiah. And when Jesus came, it was a fulfillment of that promise, even though it cost God and Jesus everything. But he did it willingly. But let me pray for us as we go. God, thank you for your promises. You are faithful. You are just. Thank you for being a promise maker and a promise keeper. That, Lord, as we leave here now, Lord, may you just help us to trust you even more. That as we hold you and look at the promises found in your word in this summer, may you just build our faith, stretch it, help us to become more of who you want us to be. And we just pray and thank you, Father, that you have chosen us, that you've called us. And may we go with that on us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.